weeks ago, I think it was, I was here previously talking to you. And so it's good to be back again. If you don't know me, my name is Bob Thurlow. I'm a minister. I was until the end of last year a minister in the Hawkesbury District Presbyterian Church. Recently retired, now doing mission work in Indonesia. Although I'm described as a commuting missionary, which kind of means like I jet set in and out. It sounds very much more romantic and luxurious than roughing it. Although I don't do all that much jet setting, but that's where my heart is and that's where my work is. I've already preached three times here today and been to lunch with a whole bunch of people who've been trying to talk over the top of one another, and I've been trying to do the same. So my voice, so I've got that glass of water there. Please pray that I'll actually get through this. So it might be a good thing to start off with praying. Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are conscious that only by your strength can we do anything at all. Only by strength can we serve you. Only by your power and enabling can we glorify you. Only by the enabling of your Spirit can we even have the will, the desire to listen to what you have to say to us this evening. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, give us ears to hear what you have to say, and give us the will and the ability to change, to be the people of God that you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Was it Bruce said, because we're the message is on Revelation. It's not actually on Revelation. I chose that passage because it probably encapsulates the essence of what this talk is about more than any of the other passages that I will be looking at. I'm not preaching through I'm only here for the once. Normally I would preach through a book of the Bible, and I know that's what you do here at Macquarie Chapel. That's not what I'm doing this time. I'm preaching actually on the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So if you're an old Presbyterian, people don't seem to do the catechism these days, although I think it's a fantastic document. I love it. If you're an older Presbyterian, a longer serving Presbyterian, you might know the first question. And does anyone want to volunteer to actually tell us what it is? What is the chief end of man? And what is the chief end of man? Someone else? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is indeed our first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, with the older English, the 1647 English. Ken.
Can you just say what is the Westminster Shorter Catechism?
Okay, right. Back in the 17th century, in the 1600s, a bunch of people who were Presbyterians at the time of the Reformation, or shortly after the Reformation, put together the Westminster Confession. And this church holds as its subordinate authority, its main authority is the Word of God, the subordinate doctrinal statement of this church is the Westminster Confession. It's a confession of what Presbyterians believe. Along with the Westminster Confession, there was a catechism produced. And a catechism is just a series of questions and answers where usually the parent will ask the child a question and the child will answer it. So there was the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Westminster Larger Catechism. So the first of those questions, if most Presbyterians these days are doing pretty well if they know the first question. I can't remember how. There's about 100 in the Shorter Catechism and about 200 in the Larger Catechism. we're just going to settle for the first. What is the chief end of man? These days we'd say, what is the chief end of humanity? And humanity's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end, maybe I need to translate that into modern English as well, is the ultimate purpose. What is the ultimate purpose of human beings? As human beings, we all need to have a purpose in life. I might have to hang on to this. We all need to feel that we have a purpose. If we don't have a purpose, we don't have anything to live for. And if we don't have anything to live for, you may have heard the expression fail to thrive, which is normally talked about babies who are not doing well. But if we as adults don't have a purpose, we will fail to thrive spiritually and maybe even in other ways as well, psychologically, physically, as adult human beings. People can find purpose and meaning in all sorts of ways. Our job is a common one, or volunteer work, maybe being an advocate for disadvantaged people, or in family we might find purpose, or in grandchildren, or in working in the garden, or being a member of a sporting club, or any type of hobby. But everyone needs to have some kind of purpose in order to feel complete and functional and healthy as a human being. And it's good to find meaning and purpose in those things. That's because we human beings have been created to fulfill a purpose. We're hardwired to fulfill a purpose, to give ourselves to something. The old theologians used to call it a sensus deitatis, a sense of God, or a sense of worship that is hardwired into us. And although our sense of worship has been corrupted as a result of the fall, we still have this irresistible urge to give ourselves to a cause. If we don't give it to the right cause, well, we will give it to the wrong cause, but we will give ourselves to a cause. Because we must give ourselves to something. It's in our DNA, which has been, after all, designed by God. So a sense of purpose is actually, in a sense, a very similar thing to a sense of worship. You may not think of giving yourself to a purpose or a cause as being the same as worshipping something, but there's actually a very large overlap between the two. To give yourself to a cause, to any cause, for any ultimate reason. Now remember, the question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the ultimate purpose of a human being? But to give yourself to any cause for any ultimate reason other than the glory of God is to worship a false god, and that's, of course, idolatry. Now, making it very clear right up front, it's not wrong to give yourself to a cause. We all do it. But we need to ask ourselves, am I living for this particular thing? Is this the first thing in my life? Is it my ultimate purpose? And the answer needs to be no. And then the second question is, we need to ask ourselves is, if it's not the first thing in my life, what higher cause does this lesser thing, this thing of lesser importance, serve? Does it serve a higher cause? And the answer to that question needs to be the one who created me for the purpose of serving him, and that is God. Because if that higher cause, that ultimate purpose in your life, is anything other than glorifying the one true God, then you are giving yourself to another god, a lesser god. You're giving yourself to an idol. And because our sense of worship, our sense of giving ourselves has been corrupted, we can easily do that. I've got friends, neighbours, relatives, and I'm thinking of people with real names, who give themselves to a cause, and I'm thinking of Christians who will give themselves to something. Usually it's kind of in the shape of a pyramid selling sort of thing, where, and I say to them, please be careful that this doesn't become a god to you. And the answer is generally, oh, it's not going to become a god to me. I'm a Christian, and this is, well, it's just a little thing on the side. And then I watch, and as the months go by, it becomes a god. It becomes the ultimate thing, the ultimate reason for their existence. We can slip into idolatry. Okay, so this talk is about the first question and answer in the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of humanity? Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So you know what the answer is already. But first of all, we need to follow through the biblical logic of this, because we need to be persuaded that giving ourselves to God is not just one of life's options. I did a funeral a few years ago where the husband of the lady who had died, he said, my wife, for her, religion was a very big part of her life. And it grieved me. She was a member of our church. He was a member of our church. And it grieved me to hear him say that. Religion was a very big part of her life. Christianity is not just one option amongst many. So here's the logic. God created all things for His glory. We read about that in Revelation chapter 4. We humans were created especially for His glory. So we, above anything else in creation, have a special responsibility to glorify Him. But equally as much, our special privilege is to enjoy Him. To glorify God is to enjoy God, and to enjoy God is to glorify God. We're not faced with two options in life. We don't have to ask ourselves the question, will I dedicate my life to God and forgo all of the joys of this life? Because, well, I feel that I should be obedient to God and I want to be obedient to God, but that's going to mean sacrificing so many good things. So will I dedicate my life to God, or will I make the most of my life and live in a way that maximizes my pleasures? Because, well, after all, as they say, you know, life's short and you're dead a long time. At least I might as well make the most of this life. Well, that's a false dichotomy. The answer to the first question in the Westminster Catechism is that the primary purpose of the existence of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We've been created for the purpose of glorifying God, and we've been created for the purpose of enjoying God. We were made for pleasure, and we were made to find our pleasure in God. The two go together, they're inseparable. To glorify God over and above everything else. We're hardwired to do that. We're custom designed to find our greatest joy in God as well. God created all things for His glory. And so because, we've read that in Revelation chapter 4, because He has created all things, He is worthy to receive glory and honour and praise because of all things and from all things. That's why it exists. It's just as a great work of art inspires those people who see it to give honour and praise to the architect or the artist who's created it, so also the right response to God's creation is to marvel at the Creator and give glory and honour and praise to God. And that's what Revelation 4:11 tells us. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Romans 11:36 tells us that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All things exist only because they come from him, only because he sustains their existence, and only for his glory. And so, if that is true of the creation in general, it's especially true of created human beings in particular. We human beings are unique. We humans have a special responsibility to glorify God. We're created in God's image and we rule over God's creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It doesn't mean that we are little gods. Rather, it means that in our values, in our attitudes, in our morality, we get that from God. We have God's values as our own values. Our attitude towards sin should be the same as God's attitude towards sin. But it also means that we represent God. We act on behalf of God in the way we rule over his creation. God has delegated some of the responsibility of ruling over his creation to us humans. So in everything we do, it's our duty to represent God faithfully in a way that brings glory to the God whom we represent. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's a well-known passage. "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So being human, being made in the image of God, it is a massive responsibility for us. If you don't want to give God the glory, you would have been better off being born some kind of animal. They glorify God unconsciously simply by their bodies being created by God. That we hear of that the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, that's of course a figure of speech. But we understand what that means. The creation around us declares God's glory without even having a mind to do so. But we have been given a mind for the purpose of glorifying God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. But not only do we have a massive responsibility to glorify God, it's also our joy to glorify him. You could pick many of the Psalms. I've picked Psalm 73 as just one example of many. Verses 25, 26, 27, 28. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And verse 28, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." It's a love song. This is a psalm of David. They're the words of someone who is in love with God. Over and above everything else, God is his delight, God is his joy. He loves to be with God. He says in verse 28, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge." There's no safer, no more secure place than to be in the presence of God. Verse 28, he says, "I will tell of all your deeds." You see, if you enjoy God, you'll want to tell other people about. I think for most of us, evangelism, witnessing, is something that we're pretty terrified of and we don't really enjoy doing it. We don't find it easy to do, to tell other people about God. But if we really enjoy God, we will want to tell others about God because we'll want others to glorify God as we also ourselves want to glorify God. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, that I can't remember which one it was, he talks about, he says, just imagine you're holding a beautiful newborn baby in your arms, and many of you who are here now may have experienced that. I remember holding my firstborn in my arms. She was only a minute or two old, and these little eyes looking up at me, and me looking down in those little eyes, and it's the most natural thing in the world to want to say to anyone who will listen, isn't she beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? What do you mean when you're saying that? When you're saying that, you are inviting others to join you in enjoying that beautiful little baby, aren't you? And you're looking for only one answer. You're not going to accept any answer other than, yeah, she really is beautiful. He really is beautiful. And it's a rhetorical question because you know exactly what answer you want and they know what answer you want. So also should be the way we want to see God glorified by other people too. You want to give God all the glory and you want to invite others to delight in him and enjoy him just as you delight in him and enjoy him. Human beings were purpose-built to glorify God and enjoy God. It's what God custom designed us to do. So let's go back to the beginning. People can find purpose and meaning in all sorts of ways, in their job, volunteer work, family, the garden, a hobby, pretty much anything you can imagine. The question is, how can we be sure we're finding the right purpose in each of those things? Am I doing this particular thing, whatever it may be, with the ultimate goal, the chief end of glorifying God? Am I doing this activity because I find my greatest satisfaction in that activity? Am I doing it because this activity in and of itself gives me something to live for? I think a lot of people take up all sorts of activities because it gives them a sense of purpose. It gives them something to live for, and it does. But that's not where we find our true sense of purpose. That is not a sense of purpose that will ultimately and eternally satisfy. So we have to ask ourselves, am I doing this activity with a higher goal in mind? Am I doing it because I want to see people praising and glorifying God? Am I selling this particular pyramid product because I want to see people glorify God? Or do I have another ultimate goal which takes me in a different direction? In John 17, verse 1, Jesus prays on the night before he goes to the cross. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man. He doesn't say the hour has come for the Son of Man to go to the cross to rescue his people from their sins. He doesn't actually say that, not in John 17. It says, yeah, elsewhere, Luke's Gospel, I think it's Luke 19, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, he came into the world to save sinners. Don't hear me saying anything but that. Except In John 17, he says, Father, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he's talking about going to the cross. Jesus did go to the cross to save sinners, but he also went to the cross to be glorified. In fact, it could be argued, and I would put it to you, that going to the cross to save sinners, to save you, was not his primary reason for going to the cross. Jesus died on the cross in order that God the Father and God the Son would be glorified, and that those whom he saved would be the ones doing the glorifying above and beyond all else. Christ died on the cross to demonstrate God's love. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, of course he died for our salvation, but equally as much he died on the cross in order that we might give him glory. Give glory to God the Son for saving us. He died on the cross in order that we might sing his praises. You know, we've already sung a few songs of praise this evening, and today in particular, as I've been in, this is the fourth service now here at MacChap that I've been part of, I've been taking notice of what we've been singing. And you know what? In every service, in every song, we've been singing the same thing. What have we been singing about? We've been giving glory to Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. It's what we do. It's what we delight to do, because we were custom designed to delight in God and to give glory to him. So did Jesus go to the cross just for you, or did he go to the cross in order that you might glorify him? And the answer, of course, is he did both. But in your salvation, he gets the glory. And we delight to give him the glory for our salvation. And that's how it should be. Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Father, it is our delight to glorify you. Forgive us, we pray, for the times we find our satisfaction and our joy in other things. Lord God, heal us, we pray, that we might be the people you have created us to be, that you might be glorified in us, and that Jesus Christ might be exalted through his death on the cross, and that in our singing of his praises, he might be glorified in this life and throughout eternity. We ask it in his name. Amen.